for the students and those that are part of providing this wonderful time of worship. Years ago, in the dark ages, when I was in seminary, it wasn't quite like that, I assure you. Dr. Neal and I were talking as we were seated. He said, it isn't like it used to be at New Orleans. And I said, no, it certainly isn't. And I am grateful that you're reflecting what is taking place in our churches across our convention today with this magnificent time of worship and praise. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you today. I was here a couple of years ago preaching in chapel, and I've always honored to be invited to come and be on the campus of Southeastern. I appreciate so much the ministry of this seminary and the impact that it is making in the kingdom. And I know that this is a time of transition for you as a school, and we are praying for you within our churches that God will lead the right president to this seminary, and that in so doing it will continue to move forward in such a magnificent way, impacting lives and making a difference in the world in which we live. It's good to see the guys from and ladies, I should say. I use guys kind of in a generic sense, from our church, and I appreciate you being here. I didn't know that Kevin and Ron actually own suits and ties, so you've kind of cleaned them up since they've been up here, and we appreciate that very much, and it's good to see each of them. This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, the third chapter, Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse, verse 2, and I invite you to stand in honor of God's holy word, Habakkuk, the third chapter, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. May God bless his word, and you may be seated. The call to revival is not an option, a luxury, or a convenience. It is a necessity. It is a cry of a holy God to his bride, his people, his church. We have 16 million plus Southern Baptists. There are over 42,000 Southern Baptist churches. But yet statistics reveal that 70% of those churches are either in a position of being plateaued or declining. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. If the word of the prophet ever needed to be heard again by a generation, it indeed is a generation of which we are a part. It is a cry to our churches. It is a cry to our denomination. It is a cry to what God desires for us to do in light of the vast need that is found within our world, because there is still a message of hope. There is still a message of good news, and that message is found in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is a cry to our hearts, a cry to our generation, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. There was a young man who went to college, and in so doing, he decided, in light of a heavy load that he was taking one semester, that he would take a crip class, an easy class. And as you well know, most of the time when you sign up for those, they end up being more work than probably the more difficult classes that you thought that you were going to be taking. And he had one class that was in the study of ornithology. Ornithology is the study of birds. And he thought, well, what can be difficult about studying birds? I see them flying around, and I see and I can recognize the difference most of the time between birds. And so he signed up for this class. And so he went to the class, and sure enough, it was indeed about studying birds. And they went through all different types of presentations of different types of birds, families of birds, the different aspects of bird life and so forth. He was learning more about birds than he thought that he would ever want to know or could use throughout his life. It came time for midterm. Oh, what a sad day it is in Southeastern, right? It's midterm day. Oh, I thought you might enjoy this on this particular day. He took the test, and as he opened up the test booklet, he noticed that there were photographs of bird legs on this test. There actually were 24 photographs that were found there, and he looked at this, and he went down the page, and the objective of the test was to look at the legs of the birds and identify what bird that was. Well, that was a pretty ridiculous test. And the more that he thought about it, the more angry he became. And the more angry he became, the more exasperated he was that here I am taking this crip class, hoping to just get an A and somehow boost up my grade point average. And this professor pulls something like this. And so he waited a few moments, and he finally closed his test booklet. He walked up to the desk, the professor, and he placed that booklet down upon the desk under where other people had turned in their tests. And he looked at the professor and he said, sir, here you are with a PhD. This university has hired you to be a part of the faculty. They have hired you to come and to teach students. And yet here I am as a student in your class and you put forth a test like this. I would be embarrassed. I would be ashamed. As a matter of fact, I'm going to the president of the university and I'm going to tell him what an awful job you're doing in teaching this class. Well, the professor listened to that for a few moments and he looked up in the eyes of this young man. He said, sir, before you go, would you tell me your name? Well, the young boy took about 3 steps back from the professor's desk. He pulled up his pants legs and he said, you tell me. Well, that may not be the answer that you want to share today on your test. But it reminds us that God knows every name. And God knows every need. And the communities in which we serve are filled with people that God loves so much that he gave his only begotten son, that if they only would believe in him, they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. O Lord, revive thy work. The landscape of our land is covered with the scattered carcasses of churches. Churches who have lost their vision, churches who have forfeited their purpose, churches that are standing in need of revival. Don't you ever just grow tired and weary of doing church? Do you not ever cry out from the very depths of your soul, can these bones live? My heart's desire is that within the generation of which we are a part and the generation of which God has called you to go into and to impact a generation and a world culture that is totally different than the generation of the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, even, yes, of the 90s, a generation that is different from the one of which I grew up in, a generation that God is calling you to go and to reach and to impact with the powerful message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you ever cry out within your heart, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. May God move among us and reveal unto us a God-breathed, God-anointed, foundation-rattling, sin-annihilating, pew-shaking, bondage-breaking, soul-awakening from God and from God alone. May God restore the fire within our churches. May God restore the fire within our pulpits. Revival is not a program, but it is a passion. Revival is not a plan, but it is a purpose. There is only one way that our churches can be revived, and that is when we once again humble our hearts before a mighty God and allow him to revive our lives and to revive our work. May it be said of this generation of whom I am looking today, these are the ones who are turning the world upside down. May it be said of our churches today that we no longer that we just have nice buildings and that we're a welcome part of the community and that we are a part of the landscape of what is going around within our area. But instead, may people look at our churches and may they say, here are churches that are exploding with the power of the Holy Spirit of God and that lives are being changed week by week as the church goes forth into the world to make a difference that God has called us to make. Oh Lord, we need your reviving. There's a crisis in our land. There's a crisis in our communities. There's crisis within our families. There's crisis within our churches. And Lord, you and you alone can revive our hearts. No one else can revive the church except God. All that we need for revival is in his house today, his power, his presence, and his people. And God can take any old preacher in any old place at any old time and do his work. Oh Lord, revive thy work. Now, the historical setting of the scripture is important because it helps us understand what the prophet was requesting and pleading from his heart. Judah is in Babylonian captivity. There's outward strife. Indeed, it is marked with sin. There's inward immorality. God has used an outside nation to chastise Judah. Did you catch that? God used someone else to chastise his own people, an outside nation. This nation needed the Lord. God's wrath, God's judgment is upon them, and their only hope, the only hope for survival lies in the compassion of Yahweh God. And in chapter 1, verse 2, the prophet cried out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear?" In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will wait to see what you will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved before you." And then in chapter 3, we find this magnificent prayer being rendered. And I want us to focus on that prayer this morning, for this prayer reveals a desperate plea. O Lord, revive. O Lord, revive. O Lord, when was the last time that you were driven to your knees in prayer? The last time that you were so desperate before God that the words that you could say, the thoughts of your heart, the desires of your spirit, were so overcome by the sin of your life and the need of the world around you that all that you could say is, oh Lord, I need your touch. Oh Lord, I need your presence. Lord, I need what you and you alone can do within my life. When was the last time that you were awakened from your sleep and you knelt beside your bed because the name of your neighbor, the name of your family member, the name of those that you have come into contact with weighed so heavily upon your heart? You cannot escape that burden. And you were driven to your knees in the middle of the night in prayer, and you interceded before God on behalf of that individual that salvation would come into their life. I believe that the empty altar of our churches reveals our lack of desperation for revival. We have become too sophisticated, and we have become too proud to be broken before Almighty God. Didn't always used to be like that in Southern Baptist churches. You know, we're kind of a grassroots people, but now we've reached kind of the upper echelon. We're a part of the higher tier, and we've lost that sensitivity and that brokenness that we must possess within our hearts daily in order for God to revive His church and to revive His people. A few years ago when I was in seminary, I was serving a church in Pascagoula, Mississippi. Some of you may remember that song, you know, about the squirrel that got loose in the church. Well, that was a church I served. It needed to be there, I assure you. After I had arrived on the church field, a group of deacons came by and they said, "Pastor, we've got this man that we want you to go and visit." I said, "Tell me who he is." I mean, I was taking, you know, all the seminary classes, evangelism classes. I mean, I was in Greek, Hebrew, you name it. He doesn't have anything that I can't give him an answer for. They said, "Well, now, before you go, let us tell you just a little bit about this guy." I said, "Okay." They said, "He's an atheist." I said, "Oh, you know, probably not." And they said, "No, he is the real deal." So this guy is absolutely filled with venom and hatred. He regularly writes editorials that are printed in the Mississippi Press that moved all across the Gulf Coast of Mississippi there from Biloxi and Gulfport over into Pascagoula, even into the Mobile area. Everyone along the Gulf Coast of Mississippi knew the name John Marthaler because he was such a vile individual, and he was always absolutely blasting churches and Christianity. He had so many things that he would say about the church that were just of such an evil and destructive nature. They said, "But Pastor, he lives here in our community, and we want you to go and visit him." I said, "I'll be glad to do that." So they gave me his address. I made my way out to his house. I was driving down the road. It turned into a little gravel road, and then there were these oak tree limbs that just stretched across the road. It got kind of dark and shadowy. You know, he thought that's probably where an atheist is going to live, you know, back in some kind of setting like that. And I made my way back to his house. I pulled up in the driveway, and I just sat there for a moment, and I said, "Lord, you know, you promised in the Word you'll give us a word in that hour when we need it, and I think I'm going to need it here in just a few moments. So please, you know, help me during this time." So I opened up my car door, and I got out. As soon as I stepped out, there was this little dog that met me. It wasn't about this tall, but it was just a little aggravating dog. Just yep, yep, yep. I mean, it was batting right at my heels. You know, I looked down, I thought, atheist dog. I mean, you know, an atheist dog can smell a preacher coming, and so he knew that I was there. And so I'm making my way up to the door, you know, kind of kicking the little dog back as I'm going. And so as I made my way up to the door, the house was built up on blocks. And there were probably about three steps that made its way up to the front door. And so I walked up a couple of steps, and I knocked on the door, and then I stepped back down. What happened over those next few moments will always be etched in my mind, because Mr. Marthaler started moving within that house. And it seemed that when he took a step this way, the house leaned that way. And when he took this way, I mean, the house just seemed to rock as he moved. And he opened up this door, and this man was huge. I've never seen a man as big as him in my life. He filled up the door frame. I mean, he was just from top to bottom, side to side. It was just all John Marthaler. He had been eating. He had food all over his clothes. I mean, he hadn't combed his hair like in about a month. And he looked down at me and said, "Who are you and what do you want?" I'm the preacher. Down the road. Well, I started talking to Marth Thaler, and Marth Thaler, you know, when he found out who I was, I mean, boy, that just lit his fire. He started screaming at me. He was cursing. He was saying words I'd never heard in my life, and he started walking down the steps, and I'm taking steps back, and Marth Thaler's coming at me, his little dog's behind me. I mean, I'm surrounded in a world of atheism. I didn't quite know what to do. And so finally, Marth Thaler kind of took a breath in the midst of all this he was saying, and I said, "Mr. Marth Thaler, I love you in the name of Jesus Christ." "You don't love me." I said, "No, I do, Mr. Marth Thaler." I said, "Christ loves you, so I must love you as well." I said, "I don't agree with what you're saying right now, and you don't agree with what I'm saying, but I want you to know I love you." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what I've got. I've got some tapes I want you to listen to." I said, "I'll listen to them." So he went back into his house to get some tapes on how to be an atheist, and I went out to my car and got some sermon tapes on how to be a Christian. And so we swapped tapes. Well, I don't know if you ever listened to mine, I never listened to his, but we kind of created a relationship there with each other, where we would swap tapes with each other. Every time a preacher would come to town, I'd have revival. I'd say, "I got somebody I want you to meet." Mr. Marth Thaler met about every preacher across the Gulf Coast there through those years. Well, on Sundays, there was a lady who would come forward, and she would kneel at the altar and pray. After 2 or 3 weeks, I went to her after church one Sunday, and I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I noticed that, you know, you come and you pray." I mean, I knew she was a believer in Christ. I said, "Is there just something that's going on in your life that I can, you know, help you in praying with?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "I want you to pray for my brother." And I said, "Who is your brother?" She said, "My brother is John Marth Thaler." Absolutely unbelievable that two people could have come from the same family. And this lady came every service and knelt at that altar and prayed for her brother. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Year after year after year. I moved away from Pascagoula after I had finished seminary to the Atlanta area. I received in the mail one day a newspaper article with a letter of explanation. I opened it up and I began reading, and the newspaper article stated a story about John Marth Thaler. He became ill. This same paper he'd written these editorials in had a front page headline article about him. He became ill and he was placed in the Veterans Hospital there in Biloxi, Mississippi. His sister, who had prayed for him for years, who had spoken to him the witness of Christ numerous times, went into that hospital room. She placed her hand down upon his chest, and she looked him in the eye, and she said, "John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And John, this means you. Will you believe?" And John Marth Thaler, who through his entire life had mocked the name of God, looked his sister in the eye and said, "Anna, help me to believe." And his sister had the opportunity to lead him to salvation in Jesus Christ. The headline of the Mississippi Press said, "Atheist accepts Christ." How desperate are we to see our neighbors and our family come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? What kind of burden do we carry for our own community that would cause us just daily to fall upon our face before God and to cry out, "Oh Lord, cause us to live"? This prayer reveals that determined plea, but it also reveals a determined pursuit. "Oh Lord, revive" what? "Thy work." Thy work. In this postmodern, biblically incorrect, politically correct language of the world in which we are part, to say God's work is offensive to people. You know, we don't want to use that phrase. People don't want to do that. That may be offensive to those that are out there. But yet the church, in our efforts to be seeker sensitive and culturally sensitive, I believe that we have sacrificed so much that we are no longer biblically sensitive the way that we need to be. And to say, "Lord, revive thy work," is a recognition that we've done it our way for long enough. We now need to be about the Father's business. We need to be about what God would have us to do. You recall in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus came to where the fishermen had been out all night and they had not caught anything, and they were there cleaning their nets. They were kind of aggravated and frustrated, and Jesus came up and he said to Peter, launch back out into the deep and put your nets down in the water again for a catch. And Peter, of course, with all of his knowledge, said, "Master, we have toiled all night. all night, and we have caught absolutely nothing. And what we are doing here now, we're just preparing our nets for when we go again, when all the signs are correct and all the things that we know as fishermen are to be in place, then we'll go back again. But Jesus said, no, Peter, you go out and you let down your net. And so Peter said to him, he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So they went back down the water. You remember the story very clearly. They let down the nets. They began to fill up with fish. I can just see fish jumping out of the water, maybe even jumping over the top of the boat to hit down in that net. And they're just standing there absolutely amazed. The nets were so filled, they had to call out friends to help them for the catch that they had was so great. And the boats began to sink. And Peter, in the midst of all of that, looked at the Lord and he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he was astonished. Oftentimes we hear that first part, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord, and we don't catch that last part. He was astonished. Astonished. Astonished because God said, this is what will happen, and it happened. The Lord said, go, and he went, and look what took place. And they were amazed that those things would occur. Oh, our churches need just a sense of astonishment of the moving and the work of God again. We drive down the same roads. We pass by the same houses. We've seen those same neighborhoods so many times that we no longer think that we can reach those people for Christ. We don't have that passion, that burden for them that we ought to have. And Jesus says, no, go once again. Let down the net. And there will be a different result when you go in my name. And so within this, we find this very definite plan that we find revealed here within this passage. And that is, O Lord, revive thy work when? Now, in the midst of the years. Lord, don't let me miss out on what you desire to do. For revival is God's timing and God's work joined with our desire and our commitment to be found faithful unto the Lord. When we see people as they are, as the prophet Joel did when he said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, and the day of the Lord is near in the valley of the decision, then we will be driven to keep the main thing, the main thing. Your time is now. Our time is today. In the midst of these years, Lord, help me to see what you would have me to do in order to be a part of your work being revived. A couple of years ago, I had an experience in ministry that truly changed my heart and my perspective on many things. We had an individual who came and preached a revival in our church by the name of Ted Traylor. Ted's a pastor of the Olive Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. Tremendous preacher and a great pastor. Matter of fact, he's the president of the pastor's conference for the Southern Baptist Convention at this time. During a message, Ted shared a story of an event within his life and ministry of how he was going through a very difficult season of ministry there at Olive, and that things were just almost at a point of crisis. So there were three men who made a journey. And he shared the experience of these men and what they did. As I heard this story, I was seated on the front pew and I just wept. I was just so touched and moved by how these individuals had responded to the need of their pastor and showed their love for him, to encourage him to be strong in the gospel and the proclamation of God's word. There were individuals in that service who saw, I guess, how this story had touched my heart. And they were not three men who were friends. They were just three men who were in the church, who knew each other, but somehow God brought their lives together for this incredible experience of faith within my own life. You see, the experience was shared based on the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, where David and his men were there in the caves of Adullam. Out before them in the valley of the Rephaim were the Philistine army. And as David was there with them, he said, oh, that one would give me a drink from the water in the well of Bethlehem. He was not necessarily talking about physical thirst. He was just referring to home and to getting back to that understanding of who he was and who God had called him and saved him and led him to be within his life. He was thirsting just for that foundation again within his life. In the midst of the years, Lord, draw me back to that place of understanding of who you are and what you desire to do within my life. Three men heard David say this. You remember the account of how they left the cave and they moved across the valley of Rephaim through the Philistine army. They returned to Bethlehem. They drew water from the well. They returned back through the night and they brought this and they gave it unto David and they said, here, David, is water from the well in Bethlehem. And David was so overwhelmed by this act of love that he could not even drink the water. He just poured it out on the ground as an offering unto God. These three men came to me one Sunday night after church. They said, "Pastor, we need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, let's go back and just sit in the back." They said, "No, we need to go to your office." Well, you know, usually I ask people to come to my office. Very rarely am I requested to go and meet with someone in my office. So we made our way across our campus, and all the way across, you know, my mind is just running. I mean, a thousand things of what you know, this could be it. I mean, you know, maybe I need to be looking for a moving company. I mean, I didn't know what, you know, what this was all about. We arrive at my office, we go in, and we're seated. And they said, "Pastor, we want you just to listen, to not say a word." And they knew that was a challenge for me, to not say a word. And I said, "Okay." They said, "On Friday of this week, we rented an automobile. The three of us took off work. We drove 769 miles one way to your home. We went to your parents' house, and we met with your mom and dad. As we met with them, they took us back to that place where you in your bedroom shared with them how God had called you into ministry. They said, we held hands and we knelt down there in that bedroom floor, and we thanked God for your salvation. We thank God for His call upon your life. We thank God for the obedience that you had in following the Lord and accepting His will for full-time vocational ministry, and we rejoiced." They said, "We just walked around and saw your home and Tommy Green as a boy. They took out from a sack that they had there a jar of water, and on it it had the address from my home, and they set it on a table before me. Then they said, 'Pastor, we went out in your front yard and we dug a little bit of dirt.'" And they had just a Ziploc bag filled with dirt, and they laid it down there. They said, "Pastor, we wanted to see your home. We wanted to know who you are and your family and all about you." They said, "Pastor, then we went to a place that you shared with us in your sermons many times about the blue hole, a little swimming hole that we had as boys. We would get in trouble there more than we probably had good times, but it was a place where we could swing off these vines and drop down in the water." And just through the years, the wonderful memories of my childhood and teenage years of hanging out there. And they said, "Pastor, we wanted to see that place where you and your friends spent so much of their time." And they put a jar of water, just old nasty, dingy creek water, and they placed it there for me. Then they said, "Pastor, we wanted to go to your church. We wanted to see where you worshiped, where you grew up, learning about the love of Christ." They went into my home church, and they said, "We knelt down at that altar where you have shared of your salvation experience when you were 10 years old in a revival where an evangelist named Charlie Thompson was preaching about salvation in Jesus Christ and how you came forward and gave your heart to Jesus." And they said, "We knelt down on that altar." He said, "We don't know if it's the same place that you were or not, but it didn't matter. And we just knelt there and we praised God for salvation within your life." And so then we walked up and we stood behind that pulpit, place where you preached your first sermon, that little 5 or 7 minute sermon that you preached. We wondered, "What happened to you, Pastor? Why have you gotten so long-winded now?" No, they said, "We wanted to see that place where you began so many ways in your ministry and where God forged and formed the foundations of your life." And they placed there on that table another jar of water, and it had First Baptist Church of Green Hill, Alabama. And they laid down a bulletin from that Sunday. And these men then looked at me, and this is what they said. They said, "Pastor, we love you. And we are willing to do anything for the sake of the kingdom of God under your leadership." Said, "Pastor, you can call on us at any time, at any moment, and we are there." These men got up and they left the room. I sat there, stunned and speechless. I picked up those jars and, man, so much flooded through my mind. I picked up that bulletin and I could still see the people who were singing, and all the things visually in my memory bank were there about my church. And I laid those things down. Then I just laid up on the floor in my study. And I thank God for His salvation. And I thank God for His calling And I thank the Lord for the privilege, the highest privilege, of serving in the ministry of a local church. And then I begin confessing. Boy, it's easy. All of a sudden, you're on television, president of this, on this board, doing this, doing that. Pats on the back everywhere you go. And I just said, Lord, forgive me that it became more about me than it did about you. We'll never experience revival in our churches until we have revival in our own heart and lives. And when we forget that it's all about Him and not about us, then God cannot use our life. But when we're willing to just place it all before Him and in a desperate plea cry out unto Him, O Lord, O Lord, in a definite pursuit, say, Lord, Thy work, and in a definite time in the midst of the years, Lord, don't let us miss what You want us to do. You have the mantle. God has given you the stewardship. What will be said of this generation? May we fall before God and say, O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You today. And in so doing, Lord, we realize that we are sinners who are saved by Your wonderful and divine grace and mercy and love. Lord, the best of what we have to offer in here is no different than what is found in the world, because it's only because of Your deliverance and Your salvation. Father, may we never become so aloof and filled with self and pride, and may we never reach a point where we feel, Lord, that we can do things just because we have the ability and the energy. Father, may we seek You, the anointing of Your Spirit, the power of Your presence. Lord, may You deliver us from lethargic attitudes. And Lord, may You deliver us from those slothful spirits. May You deliver us, Father, from complacency. Lord, may we recognize that a maintenance ministry is not acceptable before You. And may we become people who are on fire with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be said of us, these are the ones who are turning the world upside down. And it is in Your name that we pray. Amen.